Thank you, Arvetta. Children get to go to children's church. A G-rated life in an R-rated world. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, or actually Walk in Love, but the first title also applies. Technically, it's probably more like an X-rated world rather than R-rated. Psychologists have discovered that man's greatest need is love. We need love and we need to be loved. We need love. God has made us to love and to be loved. And when you're not loving, you're lacking emotionally. God has made us that way. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be married. It just means that you were made to love. God has made us as vessels to love. And in fact, psychologists have discovered, doctors have discovered, they run all these tests in hospitals, all these infants that were born, there were a certain number and they were all cuddled and held and sang to as we would do with babies. And then there was a section of the nursery where those babies were provided with the diaper changes and the bottles that they needed, but they were not held, they were not cuddled, they were not sang to. And every one of those children, virtually, the infants who were not cuddled or held or sang to, they develop what is known as a failure to thrive. They have discovered, even in infancy, in the nursery, those babies need that being held. We need that kind of touch. God made us that way. He has told us to be to love one another. 1 John 2:20, 1 John 3:17, 1 John 4:7. I could continue on with many passages. God has told us to love one another. And in fact, here in this passage, he tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We learn to love because we are loved by God. We are to imitate then God. And the word for imitate actually is mimetai in the Greek. Mimetai means to copy, to follow, to imitate. In the English, we get the words mimic and the obsolete word mimeograph, but it means to copy, to imitate. So how are we going to walk in love? Well, God tells us then, imitate me, imitate God. So how would we do that? Well, I would suggest if we really wanted to imitate God, we would study the life of Jesus. Go to the Gospels. Look at the man Jesus. Now, obviously, we can't be all that Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. But his lifestyle was observable. How he spoke, how he thought, how he reacted. And look at the man Jesus. And then we would say, like, what would Jesus do? We would want to live like that. If we would follow in the footsteps of Jesus and behave like Jesus did in circumstances that confronted him, we would be walking in love and we would be imitating God. It also tells us in the Bible to learn to do this. We should imitate or follow godly men and women. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11:11, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and 2 Thessalonians 3:7. And it's interesting, just a week ago we were riding to work together, my wife and I, and they gave this report on the radio, on the news. ISU had just come out with the results of a 12-year study. And what was interesting about the 12-year study was they wanted to determine how teenagers made decisions. How do your teenagers make decisions? And so ISU did a 12-year study. And what really surprised me was the key factor, they said, guess this, it was this, after the 12-year study, most teenagers make decisions based on observing how their parents made decisions and lived. They made choices based on what they learned in their home from mom and dad. They looked at mom and dad and how mom and dad chose. Most of them then decided to follow the same pattern. So how you live does impact your kids. They're looking at you. And in fact, a young boy grew up in Germany by the name of Karl, and he idolized his father. His father was a successful businessman, and they were Jewish, and they lived in a town that was predominantly Jewish. And so his son was in the business with his dad, and his dad took him to the synagogue regularly, and he grew up in the Jewish faith. Then business demanded that his dad move to another town in Germany, and that town was predominantly Lutheran. So his father then made a choice. He said, well, I will become a Lutheran. And so he made the family Lutheran. And so his son Karl said, well, Dad, we are Jewish and are raised in the synagogue. Why are we becoming Lutheran when we moved here? And he says, well, son, the only reason is it's good for business. His dad viewed his religion as just a business thing. And his son then went to a university in England, became disillusioned about religion, and he wrote, and his name was, by the way, Karl Marx. And he wrote a book about atheistic communism, and he is known as the father of communism because his father had that kind of impact on his life, and he became disillusioned. We have impact on our children's life if we walk. And that's not saying our kids won't make mistakes and won't choose differently, but they will look to their parents. And it's true in the Bible. It says the same thing in Genesis 12, 10 through 13. I won't read the passage. Abraham was living in what it was the promised land that God was going to give him. And he was married to Sarai, and she was a beautiful, beautiful woman, but a famine entered the land. And Abraham says, we've got to move. The economic conditions here aren't going to support us. We've got to move down to Egypt. And as he moved down to Egypt, he realized what would happen with his wife because she was beautiful. And he said, just say I'm your brother because they'll look at you and say that you're beautiful and they'll kill me just to get you. So for my sake, will you lie for me? And so he lied. And you might wonder about the pattern there. You see it again in Genesis 20, 1 through 2. Again, he's in a similar situation, and he says, lie for me. Then you move on into Genesis 26, because he had a son, Abraham did, called Isaac. And in Genesis 26, 1 through 6, guess what? Isaac is lying to get out of a difficult situation. He started to lie also. And then he had a son called Jacob, and in Genesis 27, 21 through 26, Jacob begins the practice of lying too. You wonder, where did they all learn this? And then Jacob had a son called Joseph, and his brothers all hated him, wanted him killed, and instead they sold him into slavery. And when they went back to dad, guess what? All of the brothers lied to dad and said, oh, he got killed by an animal. Where did all these guys learn how to lie so effectively? They learned it from Abraham. Hey, old great-great-grandfather passed it on down. Now, what we're saying is, I don't know what your particular problem is. I don't know if you got problem with profanity. I don't know what you have in your life, but I'm telling you this, your kids are looking at you. And your kids are looking at you. And if you are abusive to your spouse, your children will be abusive to their spouse. It's what we pass on to our kids. And you wonder, God tells us to walk in love. So you've got to be very careful how you live. Because if you are an angry person and are given to exploding, guess what? Your children will grow up to be angry children and think it's normal and natural. God knows that, and we've got to be careful as Christians. Now, we're to walk in love. We're all to love one another. You know, we're to be loving one another. The Bible says that's how we draw all men to Jesus, is by our love for one another. We wonder, why aren't people attracted to us? Because we're probably living like the world, and they're saying, hey, you're no different than us. God says, love one another. Vance Havner wrote, what we love usually manages to get into our conversation. What is down in the well of our heart will come up in the bucket of speech. And what he is saying is we need to walk in love as we imitate God. And Paul is saying he did this and he drew this illustration from the Old Testament in reference to the offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He was taking that from Leviticus. He says, if you walk in love and become a living sacrifice, your life will be a sweet, fragrant aroma to God. And that's what God wants us to be. We're to walk in love. Now, if we're to walk in love, we understand the positive side. Paul gives also then paths to avoid, because there's a negative side to it, because you're living in an X-rated world. And by the way, Paul lived in an X-rated world too, which just means a world that is saturated with sexual immorality. He uses the word porneia here in verse 3, but we translate it immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named, even be named among you as is proper among the saints. We're to avoid then porneia, sexual immorality. Well, I did a little study this week. Well, in studying, God tells us to be holy. Jerry Bridges writes this in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. In the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson declared that one of the inherent and unalienable rights of men is the pursuit of happiness. Professing Christians must be brought to realize that the preeminent desire and demand of God for us is that of the continual pursuit of holiness of life and the reflection of God's own holiness. Your Declaration of Independence is to pursue holiness. God wants you to pursue holiness, and then he says, and here is a warning out there, there's a world that does not want you to achieve that objective or that goal. Some statistics. We live in an X-rated world. Well, the number one industry in the United States of America, and I don't want you to work for them, but this is the fastest growing and the most lucrative industry in the USA, pornography. Pornography. Last year, adult videos in the USA grossed, well, I don't think they even paid taxes on all of them, $20 billion. That's not million, $20 billion. Last year, 2006, escort services, which is probably also prostitution, $11 billion. $11 billion, not million. X-rated magazines, which you're familiar with, probably like Playboy and Penthouse, those, $7.5 billion. Sex clubs, $5 billion. Phone sex, $4.5 billion. That's a lot of money. That's so much money that all of the profits from ABC, CBS, and NBC combined don't even come close to it. Hey, you live in an X-rated world. Don't be like the proverbial ostrich and put your head in the sand and say it's not out there. It's out there, and the statistics are saying, hey, and God is saying, watch out, avoid it, because they're out to attack you, they're out to get you. The average age of a person who is exposed to pornography is the age of 11. 11 years old. The largest number of consumers of pornography on the internet, age bracket, is between 12 and 17, and it's males. So most males, that's their target market. They're getting credit cards from their dad and their moms or whatever. They're spending a ton of money. And 80% of them give their home address out to these predators on the internet. Only 30% on average give out their email address. You're living in an X-rated world. And God says you got to be prepared to avoid it. Which means you can. Now you have to avoid it by monitoring it. That is, monitor what your kids watch. Monitor what you watch. Monitor what you listen to. Because it is coming in. And if mom or dad do it, kids will observe it. They will see it. They will know it. Just like Vance Havner said, it will come out. It'll come out. And so he says, media thinks they want to control you, which they do. Media is working overtime to get into your wallet. If you don't understand that, then I'm saying wake up and smell the coffee. I don't care what television program it is, what sporting event, whatever it is, their bottom line is your wallet, the money that you have in it. They want you to spend it, and they want you to give it to their advertisers. They want to get your money. And they do it the same way through music. And you've got to be careful what music you listen to, because when you listen to music, it affects how you think. You listen to music, it affects how you think. When you go into the hospital, if you listen to restful classical music or, you know, hymns, it's beneficial in helping you heal. Did you know that? God, they do all these studies, and yet they work overtime in attacking that kind of music. But we've got to be careful. We've got to monitor what you watch. You've got to monitor what your children watch. You have to be careful, because believe me, the people who are out to attack them are really bright. So the first major thing he says here, hey, avoid porneia, avoid pornography. That's where the word comes from. And then he says, secondly, is a general word for it, impurity, which is a general term which means everything that is filthy and unclean and garbage and dirty. Essentially what he is saying is garbage in, garbage out. If your kids have foul language, you know they got garbage in, it's going to come out, and they're hearing it somewhere. So be careful of greed, he says, because greed also is going to push you to get more money. Now, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. You can be on Skid Row and be greedy. Greedy just means you want something else. You covet it, you desire it, you want it. And it is controlling you. God always tells us, don't be greedy. Be content with what you have. God will take care of you. But we're driven by greed many times. So greed goes to the bottom line. Self-will, self-gratification, self-centeredness, all prompt and push greed in your heart. God warns you. Stay away from porneia. Stay away from filth. Stay away from greed. Don't be driven by it. It's out there. And by the way, it affects and damages and destroys marriages, kids, careers, and friendships. Then he even gets more specific. He says, as Christians, you don't even want to have it named among you. But then he moves on. He says, there in verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Now, don't misunderstand. God isn't against humor or funny tales and using puns that are appropriate. What he is talking about is filthy talk, sexual innuendo, that kind of language you get in the garbage, dirty jokes. And what he is saying is God doesn't want you to tell dirty jokes. He doesn't want you to listen to dirty jokes, and he doesn't want you to think it's funny. Sexual innuendo is not humorous, and God says stay away from it. Now, it is humorous to the unsaved and to the world, because that's what they're promoting. Now, I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. I'm going to say every situation comedy that was on the air that was made in 2006, 2007, every single one of them, one of the primary things you will see is sexual innuendo in those stories. And I don't even watch them. But I guarantee you they're there. Because I have surfed and I have paused like for 30 seconds. And it only took me 30 seconds to find out I didn't want to watch Two and a Half Men. And if you think that show's funny, then you better look in the mirror and say, Lord, would you watch this show with me? It is saturated with garbage. Shows like that. And what he is saying is, be careful, because you're passing that on to your children and you're identifying with it. Stay away from it. Avoid it. And we're not trying to be a censor. We're just trying to get you to wake up and smell the coffee. And one of the words here actually silly talk here comes from the original word moron in the Greek, M-O-R-O-N, which we translate as moron into the English. And so if you're given to it, guess what? You're a moron. Sorry. I didn't say it. the original says it. That's the kind of doctrine. So he says, stay away from it. So he says, be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. God doesn't like this. So stay away from this kind of lifestyle. And he says, you got to be careful because the enemy out there is out working to deceive you. That's why God doesn't micromanage you, as it were. He says, I give you direction, I give you power, I give you the weapons, the Holy Spirit. Now go and do it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. If you're mastered by anything, then the Lord isn't your master. 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God gives you great responsibility. And he gives you choice. And he says, go and do it. And I'm there to help you. Now, but use common sense. Evaluate this seriously, because your life is under the microscope, whether you like it or not, especially if you've got kids. They're looking at you. So he says, I'm giving you choices, and the choice is always this: be imitators of God. Live like God wants you to live, not like you want to live. What you watch, what you listen to does impact what your kids will listen to. And guess what he says? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Every one of us out there is being attacked by deception. There are people, and there are books, and there are magazines, and you can even find preachers that are giving you deceptive words, that are giving you the stamp of approval upon doing what God says is wrong. You have to be careful. Do not be deceived. God does not want you to be deceived. And none of you, I bet none of you really want to be scammed. How many of us, you know, we've read about people being scammed and say, how could you be so dumb? You know, you always, how could you give money to somebody on the internet who says they're going to give you $1 million because they got it out of Nigeria or something? I mean, people actually do that. Hey, listen, God says, don't be deceived. And you can be. That's the warning there. You can be, so don't be deceived. You don't have to be. You are deceived because you are greedy and think you're going to get something for nothing. And listen, if it's too good to be true, it is too good to be true. I don't care who's saying it, even if I am. It's the Word of God that backs it up. God says don't be deceived. So it's pretty straightforward here. How you live is important. The choices you make will impact your children and other people who observe you. God says, be imitators of him, and that is to walk in love. We're to be walking in love. People who come to our church ought to be able to sense the love we have for one another. And they ought to be loved. They shouldn't have to sense conflict. They should sense love. That we love one another. And our goal is, our vision statement is to reach others for Jesus, not to get our own way. And you see, sometimes we don't do that. Don't be deceived. God has told us to love one another. You have to ask yourself, am I loving one another? And are others seeing that love in me? Be imitators of God. He says, secondly, don't be deceived. People want to deceive you. I'm giving you a good warning. You know, if I give you, I don't want to be your censor and tell you how to live. I'm saying, hey, God has given you the Spirit of God. You don't need me to program what you watch or what you read. You got the Holy Spirit. But there are people out there who are trying to deceive you. I'm warning you. Go to the Holy Spirit. Go to the Word of God. Pray and say, Lord, this sounds too good to be true. And he'll probably say it is. They're giving you a line. Don't be dumb. Don't be stupid. Don't buy into it. We want everyone to sense the love of God, because that's what he's told us to do. And I challenge each of us, if you know Jesus today, walk in love walk in the love of God. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to love as you would have us to love. Help us to do what you'd have us to do. And help us to accomplish what you'd have us to accomplish. And Lord, I pray that there is not one here who knows not Jesus. Let no one leave here today without Jesus Christ as their Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.